Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. I have a tendency to like movies that are about people who are kind of misfits, kind of awkward. They wear their flaws on their sleeves, and they're just very, very human characters. And I love that many stories in Scripture have people just like that, kind of misfits who are flawed and very human. Jonah is one of the prophets who is like that. Jonah's book is different than some of the other books of the prophets. It's short, it's just 4 chapters, so if you haven't read it in a while, you can go home and read it in about 15 minutes. But it's also different in that it doesn't tell us very much about Jonah's message. He was a prophet, right? So he would have preached. But we don't hear much about his message in the book. We hear more about Jonah himself. And we see him, this kind of hapless, reluctant prophet, in some not so very good moments in his life. Just for comparison, listen to the dramatic words of some of the other prophets' messages. Jeremiah painted a vivid picture of God's anger at injustice, saying, "I looked at the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro." Isaiah declared, "The Lord rises to argue his case. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people, saying, 'It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor?' says the Lord God of hosts." And from the prophet Amos, we hear, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs, but let justice flow down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now hear Jonah's message. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. So why was Jonah so reluctant to proclaim God's word? Why was his immediate reaction to God's call buying a ticket for the most distant place he could afford to go? Basically, the end of the line, the end of the known world, as far as Jonah was concerned. The name of the city he would go to, or he bought the ticket for, Tarshish, it even means something like far away from the Lord, or far from the Lord. We see the conflict in the story of Jonah, even just in the first 3 verses of the book that we heard just a few moments ago. The conflict is that God's will for Jonah is in conflict with Jonah's will for Jonah, and for Jonah's enemies. When God calls Jonah to declare judgment to the people of Nineveh and to call its people to repentance and to declare the possibility of mercy, God is calling Jonah to the city of his enemies. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which had conquered Israel more than once in its history. Assyria was a source of great evil and suffering for the Hebrew people. And God was calling Jonah to go to the Assyrians in Nineveh and urge them to repent, to turn to the God of Israel. Jonah was afraid and angry. How could there be the possibility of forgiveness for the Assyrians, the enemies of his people? And how could God expect him to be the one to let them know? Maybe you can understand Jonah's urge to get out of town, to flee from God and this task God had put before him. Jonah did not want mercy for the Ninevites. And maybe, at least for a moment, he didn't even want to be near to the God who would offer such mercy. This is the last of our 5-part sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And today we're looking at the petition in the Lord's Prayer, the last petition, as we hear it in the Gospel of Luke. and the doxology that ends the prayer as we pray it. So we're considering, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the last petition of the prayer, it's different depending on the Bible translation you read. It is either, lead us not into temptation, or save us from the time of trial. Or as our translation that we have been hearing said, do not bring us to the time of trial. Some people like this last translation better, I think, because they're troubled by the idea that God would intentionally put in our way things that tempt us to sin, that test our faith. I know I don't think that God causes suffering in our lives in order to test us. And I also think that we find plenty of temptation on our own without God tempting us and without some other kind of tempter who would steer us wrong in order to hurt us and hurt God. The letter of James written to the early Christians has this to say about temptation. No one when tempted should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. God himself tempts no one, but one is tempted by one's own desire. Look at Jonah. God did not call him to tempt or test him. God called Jonah to a holy task, to bring people in Nineveh who were turned away from God into a new relationship with God. It was a holy task in a demanding time, to be sure, because if it was not the threat of the Assyrian Empire weighing on Jonah and his people and Israel, it was some other empire. So the idea of going to the Assyrians and offer forgiveness was a challenge in his time. And Jonah listened to his own anger and jealousy and fear and hatred for the people of Nineveh and all Assyrians. Instead of God's call, he ran away. God didn't call Jonah to lead him into temptation, but we see in Jonah's story how easily we are drawn by our own worst impulses when God calls us into the world. You could even say that it is God's love and mercy that was a temptation for Jonah. God's love and mercy that was for people Jonah could not accept. Temptation comes in many forms. It is not always darkness that draws us, but things that are good or look good. The good news is that God loves the people of Nineveh, and God loves Jonah, stubborn as he is. God does not leave Jonah to the worst of his impulses. The storm that tosses Jonah's ship at sea and a little time out in the belly of a fish gives Jonah an opportunity to try again. At the end of Jonah's story, he is still kind of sulking over God's grace for the Ninevites, who immediately repent when they hear Jonah's lackluster proclamation of God's grace. That single sentence, they immediately turn to God and say, what do we need to do? Show us the way. But Jonah is sulking because God had mercy for them. God doesn't punish Jonah. And God doesn't repent of his grace for the Ninevites. God's will is different than Jonah's will. God's will for wholeness and peace is for Israel and Nineveh and all people all over God's creation. Which brings us to the doxology, or the words of praise that we pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's likely that Christians very early in the life of the church in the first century added the doxology to the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's possible that they added it in part because they were of the Jewish faith and they had the tradition in the synagogue prayers of ending prayers with praise for God. But I imagine that it was also because they had experienced the joy and power of the resurrection, and they knew how to name the troubles around them and at the same time keep their eyes fixed on resurrection hope. Someone once asked an expert in counterfeit currency, "Do you spend a lot of time looking at counterfeits so that you know what it looks like?" "No," the expert replied, "I spend a lot of time looking at the real thing." The prayer that Jesus taught and the life he lived call us to pray with our eyes open to hunger and hurt and corruption in ourselves and our neighbors and our world. But we are also called to spend a lot of time looking at the real thing, keeping our eyes and our hearts fixed on God, who is our Father, with unfailing love for all his children. To keep our eyes and hearts fixed on God, who wants to give us life, daily bread, forgiveness, help in every kind of trouble, and at the last, healing and wholeness and redemption for us and for all of creation. We just heard the kids sing a couple of songs, including that old familiar song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." The Lord's Prayer ends as it begins, reminding us that in life, in death, in the belly of a great fish, and within the walls of an enemy city, in every circumstance, at all times, everything is in God's hands. We belong to God, who loves us forever and ever.